All right, the book of James, chapter 1. I told you this morning that I was going to preach, the Lord willing, this afternoon on creative obedience. And I believe this is what the Lord had me to say. And I trust the Lord to give me wisdom and guidance and clarity of thought and speech to help things come out right. My prayer is that it will get us to thinking creatively about how to go about obeying God under the present circumstances. This pandemic, when it started, I think all of us were hoping in a matter of about 3 months it would be over with, and it's not turned out that way. And how long we're going to deal with it, we do not know. I just heard or read a comment the other day. It was not scientific at all, but it was... Somebody made a comment. They said that there was a plague back in the early 1900s and said it took 3 years for the plague to run its course. That may happen. It may happen. I hope it doesn't. Of course, we're hoping for vaccines and things of that nature. But it may last 3 years. It's obviously not going to go away as fast as we hoped it would. And it could last longer than 3 years. We just don't know. So what I'm concerned about is this, is we've kind of taken the attitude as churches that we're just going to kind of back off and wait this thing out. But if it goes on for years, we can't just back off and wait it out. We can't do that. And that's what the devil would like us to do. And so I want us to get to thinking along these lines tonight. I want us to get a little bit creative in our thinking. And so the book of James, chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. The Word of God says this, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Father, please bless the preaching of Thy Word. Use it to stimulate us to think. To think, as we, I guess we'd say today, outside of the box. To think creatively. That we could, in perfect line with the Word of God, that we could make the necessary adaptations that we need to in order to fulfill the Great Commission, especially here in our community, during this pandemic, for however long it lasts. I want You to please work in our hearts. I want You to work in my heart. I have been searching for answers. I've been thinking, meditating, reading. And I have to say up to this point, I just don't have anything that really satisfies me. But I know that the answer's out there. And it may be that through this preaching, that You will so work in my heart or the heart of someone else here, that we will come up with some ways in which we can fulfill the commission You've given us in these very unusual, distracting times. So bless, please, the preaching of Thy Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I suppose that as I was reading the text, you noticed that I gave special emphasis to the words doers and the word doer. It is those words that I want to direct your attention to. They're found three times in my text. In verse 22, the Bible says, "If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer," there. And then in verse 23, or verse 22 says, excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 22 says, "But if you be doers of the word," that is, it's plural, Verse 23 says, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, singular. And then in verse 25, the end of the verse says, but a doer, singular of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now that little word recently arrested my attention in my devotions and reading and so forth. And I've been thinking on it for several weeks. And as I just studied that word and some things about it kind of gripped my heart. It's amazing how God can take one simple word that you just normally overlook and just start working in you and challenging you and stirring your heart. And that's been going on in my heart now for, I don't know, several weeks anyway. Before I went on vacation, started thinking along these lines. And whenever a word jumps out and grabs your attention like that, even though it may be a simple word like do or doer, I believe it's the Spirit of God telling you to back up and look at that word, or maybe a phrase. In this case, it's just a word. But look at it a little bit more closely. And so that's what I did. And here's a little bit of what I discovered. I discovered this word doer, or doers, it's a translation of a Greek word called poietes. Poietes. And I am probably not pronouncing that exactly correct, but poietes. And I discovered this Greek word is used six different times in the New Testament. Three of them, which are right here in my text, the other three times are in James 4:11, Romans 2:13, and Acts 17:28. Now, right here in my text, those three times it's translated as doers in verse 22 and doer in verse 23 and verse 25. In James chapter 4, just a page over in your Bible probably, the Bible uses the word, translates as the word in the English as doer. It says, speak not evil one of another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer. There's that same Greek word translated as doer there. Thou art not a doer of the law, but of a judge. And then over in Romans chapter 2, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, we have that same word translated in the English over here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. And here's what it says. It says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the what? The doers of the law shall be justified. Now, there's five of the six times in the Bible that Greek word is used, and all five out of those times so far is translated as doer singular or doers plural. Well, everything seems to be clicking along pretty consistently, doesn't it? But there's one other place where that word is used in our Bibles, and it's in Acts chapter 17. And in verse 28, and here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul is preaching on Mars Hill in Athens to the intellectual crowd there. And in the midst of his sermon, he says this in Acts 17, verse 28. He says, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for you're also His offspring. Now that's interesting. Here, that Greek word, poietes, is translated as poets. Poets. And when I saw that, I said, my, what's going on here? Six times it's used, five times it's translated as doer or doers, and this one time it's translated as poets. And then I got to thinking about the word, listen to the sound of the word, poietes. And then you think about our English word, poet. They sound very similar, do they not? And I looked up the word poet in English and did a study of the etymology of the word poet. And I discovered this, that our English word poet comes from this very same Greek word, poietes, that's translated as doer and doers those other five times in our Bibles. And I discovered this, that word, it means this. It implies to make something, or to create something, or to compose something. And that's exactly what a poet does. Am I not right? He composes something. He creates something. He takes words, and he uses the power of his God-given imagination to create eloquent expressions of his thoughts. Not just to give a a cold, hard description of his thoughts to state them, but he takes words, that's what a poet does, he takes words and he comes up, he creates a very eloquent expression, at least he tries to, he's a good poet, he does, of what he's thinking. He creates something there. And as I begin putting all this together, it dawned on me that this is what we are to do as Christians. That we are to take the Word of God and use our God-given power of imagination to create what I'm going to call eloquent expressions of God's Word with our lives. Otherwise, we are to be poets of the Word of God. Now, whenever it dawned on me the meaning of this word, and as I put it all together, it dawned on me that when the Bible says that we're to be doers of the Word, that there's a whole lot more in that statement than most of us ever realize. We just simply think, well, it says, you know, thou shalt not steal, so I'm not going to steal. Thou shalt not kill, I'm not going to kill. You know, I love one another, so I'm going to love people. That's just it. But what the Bible is actually telling us here is this, is we are to be creative in obeying the Word of God. We're to look for unique ways in order to live out and fulfill the dictates of the Word of God in our lives. That's why I said we are to take the Word of God, this book that I have before me, and use our God-given power of imagination to create eloquent expressions of God's Word for our lives. We are to be poets of the Word of God. Now, I want you to understand where I'm coming from this afternoon. I'm not trying to be irreverent or in any sense of the word, but there in a real sense, that's exactly what Jesus did. Or perhaps I should more accurately say, that's exactly what Jesus was. He was the Word of God incarnate. We look at John chapter 1, and we read this, the Gospel of John, and chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D. It is talking about someone. And the Bible says, and the Word, whoever this someone was, the Word was God. And not only that, but the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then when we look down at verse 14, we discover who this one identified as the Word is. The Bible says, and the Word, again, capital W-R-D, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, it becomes very obvious that this one who was the Word is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He's God incarnate. He is God manifest in the flesh. There is a real sense in which Jesus Christ creatively lived out the Word of God, and as He creatively lived out the Word of God, and He lived it out to perfection, but as He did so, He astounded everyone. He literally astounded everyone. And yet, for instance, the religious leaders of His day, and this tends to be the trend throughout history, religious leaders tend to isolate themselves behind the walls in that day of the temple and of the synagogues. In our day, the walls of the churches and monasteries and things of that nature there. But instead of isolating himself behind the walls of the temples and the synagogues, as most of the religious leaders did of his day, what did the Lord Jesus do? He got out and He walked among the people. He lived among the people. He was out rubbing shoulders with the people. He was, in a very creative way, doing the Word of God. And that astounded everybody. There's nobody else like this. There's not another rabbi like this. As many of them just refer to him as a rabbi. You think about him. He dared to spend time with little children. Other religious leaders, they wouldn't have had time for children. Children were not important to them. They were more concerned about, you know, the adults, and especially the adult men. Still, little children weren't that important to them. But what happened whenever that the mothers brought their little children to the Lord, and the disciples said, basically, he doesn't have time for them. The Lord rebuked the disciples, and He took the children, He placed them on His knee, and He blessed them. He had time for the children. He was doing something that was very unusual. You know what He's doing? He is, in a very creative way, living out, doing the Word of God. We find that the Lord dared to walk through Samaria and even initiate a conversation with a Samaritan woman who was an adulteress and a fornicator. Now, that was something that even the common Jews would not have done. If you were going from Galilee, which was up in the north, to Judea, which was down the south, and Samaria lay between Judea and Galilee, what a Jew would do is, rather than go through Samaria, he would cross the Jordan River and go down the other side of the Jordan River. So if he was coming from, say, Judea down to, Galilee down to Judea, he'd cross the river, come down, and then cross it back and come in to Judea. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to walk right through Samaria, right among these people that the rest of the Jews, the majority of them, despised. Other religious leaders of His day would never have done that. You know what He's doing? He is very eloquently living out the Word of God. He is living out the Word of God in ways that nobody else had thought about doing it. And what did He do while He was going through Samaria? There He was. He met that Samaritan woman at the well. And first of all, a man in that culture speaking to a woman was kind of a no-no. And then a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman, that definitely was not appropriate. And then for him to be speaking to an ungodly woman, she said, the Lord told her, say, you've been married 5 times, now you're living with a man. That was certainly something out of the ordinary. But you know what the Lord was doing? He was living out the Word of God in speaking to that woman and winning that woman to Christ. He was living out the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, whereas the scribes, the Pharisees, and others, they would never have thought about going to the home of a publican. A publican was a Jewish man that was collecting taxes from the Jewish people on behalf of the Roman government. Publicans were considered the scum of society. Publicans were considered traitors. And yet, the Lord, what did He do? He went home with publicans. And He went home with the worst of sinners. The other religious leaders of His day, even the religious people, they would have never thought about doing anything like that. That would have been beneath them. But the Lord is doing something unique. Now, what He's doing is, He's living out the Word of God, but He's doing it in a unique, fresh, creative way. And everybody was astounded. He dared to touch the physically unclean, such as the lepers, and the woman with the issue of blood. People of that day, they would never have thought of that. The lepers and people with issues of blood, they were isolated. They were put outside of the towns, and everybody was scared to get around them and so forth. But you know what? The Lord would go to them, and the Lord would touch them and allow them to touch Him, and the Lord would minister to them. Others would not do that. What is the Lord doing here? Remember, He is the Word of God incarnate. He is living out the Word. He is in the day and age in which He was living, He was doing things very unusual and living out the Word of God and reaching people for the glory of the Lord, for His glory and honor. Now, the early disciples were so much like the Lord Jesus Christ that they became known as what? They were first called what at Antioch? Christians, Acts 11:26. That's right. Now, they were not called Christians because they had joined the church. They were not called Christians because they had been christened as children. They were not called Christians because that they had been baptized as adults. That's not why they were called Christians. They were called Christians because they were so much like Christ. Christ, the Word incarnate, living out the Word in ways that people had never thought about doing. They were, in a sense, doers of the Word, or we could say in another sense, they were, in a sense, poets of the Word. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ in living out the Word of God in a very creative way. And nothing, therefore, could stop them. When their circumstances changed, they used their God-given imaginations to come up with ways by which they could continue to live out the Word of God. And their circumstances were changing rather rapidly back in those days. I mean, every time a new Roman emperor came to the throne, you didn't know whether, you know, you were going to be persecuted or accepted. And so their circumstances were constantly changing. And so they had to constantly, in order to be doers of the Word, They just couldn't say, all right, here's the way that we were taught to do it in Bible college. Circumstances changed. They said, you know something? We got to adjust some things here. Never compromising the Word, but they were having to change the ways they went about doing things. So what I'm trying to get us to see is this. This is the way that the Christian faith has continued and thrived throughout the centuries. Not by being entrapped in traditions. And that's a hard thing for me to even say, because I am a traditionalist by nature. I really am. I'm not one that likes change. I like consistency. But the church has not thrived over the centuries by being entrapped in traditions, but by being free to imaginatively create fresh ways to eloquently live out the Word of God. Now, I hasten to say this. Whenever a preacher starts talking like this, people start using what he's saying as a license to compromise. And that's not what I'm talking about at all. I do not mean in any sense of the word that we are to resort to sinful, ungodly means and ways that are contrary to the Word of God. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's not what I'm getting at all. That's not it. It's simply this, that we need to realize that things do change. And they can change very fast. And therefore, we staying within the boundaries of the Word of God, we are to take advantage of everything that we can within the boundaries of the Word of God in order to fulfill the commands of the Word of God in our lives. And we have to be creative. We have to be doers. We have to be poetesses. We have to be poets of the Word. You see what I'm trying to get at? Be a little creative in things. Be creative in things. Now, if you think about this, you'll find the Apostle Paul. He did that. Paul had a burden for the Jewish people. That was his people, his brethren according to the flesh. And he had a great burden for them, and he wanted to win them to Christ. And he would go in a city, and if there was a synagogue there, he would go there, and he would try to preach to the people in the synagogues and so forth there. And he'd begin by trying to express his faith in those synagogues. But it wouldn't last long. They would throw him out. So what did Paul do? He didn't get to say, well, circumstances have now changed. I'm no longer welcome in the synagogue. You know what? From there, he would go to private homes. From there, he would go to public marketplaces. He'd go wherever he could in order to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He found what? Lydia, I think it was, down by the river, worshiping the Lord. He was going everywhere he could. In fact, he makes an interesting statement in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 20. He said this, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Now, there's nothing wrong with observing the law as long as you're not doing it in order to be saved. But Paul said this, in order for me to reach those Jews, you know what I had to do? I had to put myself under the law, not as a requirement for salvation, but in order to reach them. And so I did that. And he says, "To them that are without the law is without the law, but not without law to God, but under the law to Christ." So he says, when it came to the Gentiles, he said, you know something? Even though I'm a Jew, and I'm sure that being a Jew, there were some things that he knew there was nothing wrong with, but he still had a little bit of hesitation about him. I imagine Paul had a little bit of a problem eating a pork chop and a catfish, because that was against the Jewish Levitical law. But I tell you what, whenever he was over at a Gentile's house, if they served a pork chop or they served a fried catfish, I believe he would eat it, don't you? It's not that he thought there was anything wrong with it. It's just from his Jewish heritage, it was very hard for him to swallow those things. And we are all like that. I know we had a young lady in the church I passed in Alabama from Uzbekistan. And we would have pork. And she would tell me, she said, you know, preacher, she said, I know there's nothing wrong with eating pork, but in my culture where I'm from, there's still something about it that I just cannot bring myself to eat that pork. And I would joke with her and pick at her about it. And finally one day she said this to me. She said, preacher, she said, I tell you what. She said, I'll eat that pork with you if you will eat some horse meat with me. I said, that's all right. I'll never say another word to you. Amen. Now, is there anything wrong with eating horse meat? I don't believe so, but I don't want to eat it. Do you? I don't want to do it. So, you know what he's saying? He said, I would eat whatever the Gentiles want. That, why? That I might gain them that are without the law. And then he says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. You know what he's talking about? There were some people that were weak and they didn't know they could eat meat. And Paul talked about in one place how that he wouldn't eat meat if that hindered him from reaching people. He said, I'm willing to give up those things. And he said, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So what Paul is saying is this, whatever it took, as long as it did not violate the Word of God, I'm willing to make those adjustments. I'm willing to be creative. I have to be creative to reach the Jews. I have to be creative to reach the Gentiles. I have to be creative to reach the people in the cities and the people in the countries and the people in the villages. He was saying I have to be creative. And that's been the way it has been for Christianity throughout as many centuries. And as I began thinking about this, I thought of story after story, illustration after illustration. For instance, George Mueller, the great man of prayer and faith. He was burdened for the homeless children. They were simply known as street urchins in his city. Little children, orphans, living out on the streets, picking people's pockets and shoplifting in order to make livings. They were actually adults that would have organized gangs and so forth of them there. But the kids had no choice. They're just basically out there homeless little children on the street. And George Mueller was very burdened for these boys and girls. And he said, I've got to do something to reach these kids. What can I do to reach them? And so he came up with this idea. I'm going to build orphanages. And I'm going to house these little kids. And I'm going to feed these little children. And I'm going to educate these children. And he did. He built several orphanages. And over the years, thousands and thousands of children that he took in off the street. That was something that was unheard of at that time. You know what George Mueller was doing? He was being a doer, a poetess, a poet of the Word of God. He was using his imagination, and he did things, fulfilled the Word of God in ways that others had not thought about doing. I thought about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, a young Christian. I went to the city, back to the city of Chicago, and there he's burdened for the children of Chicago. They lived over on the north side of the Chicago River. Understand that on this very area, that now it's a very exclusive area. But at that time, it was known by two names. It was known as the Sands, and it was also known as Little Hell. That was what that area was known as. And all kinds of rough boys and girls over there, honky-tonks, prostitution, all kinds of things going over on that side of town. And Moody was concerned about those children. And he realized this, none of the churches in the city wanted anything to do with those kids. They felt like that they were too rowdy, that they were a bad influence on their children, and they wanted nothing to do with those rowdy kids over there on the Sands or Little Hell. And Moody says, there's got to be some way to reach them. And so, he began thinking creatively. And he went over on that side of the Chicago River, and he found an abandoned saloon. They understand it was just about to fall to the ground. And he rented that old abandoned saloon, and he started a Sunday school for the children in that area. Now, he had a problem. How are you going to get the children to come there? These are rough children. They, you know, you're going to tell them, I'm going to teach you the Bible. They're not going to come. And so, Moody, he's thinking creatively. And he goes out and fills his pockets full of candy. And he got him a little pony. And he would lead that pony up and down the streets of that wicked, wicked area of town. And boys and girls would come over. And he would give them a piece of candy. And he'd say, if you come to Sunday school, I'll let you ride my pony. And he gave them pony rides and pieces of candy and so forth. And the boys and girls started coming to that Sunday school. Something that nobody ever thought about doing. Nobody ever thought would work. And Moody was teaching those boys and girls. He had a rule. No child is so mean that he cannot come to my Sunday school. That was his rule. No child so mean that he can't come to my Sunday school. The meaner he is, the more we're going to love him. And he started reaching those boys and girls. It is said that on that old abandoned saloon that he started that Sunday school in, that he could stand on the porch of that old abandoned saloon. It's rented. They couldn't stop him. And he would stand on the porch and he would preach. And they said that there was at least 200 saloons within the sound of his voice that his preaching would go into, and the people in the saloons would hear it. And he began winning people on that side of town slowly but surely. Boys and girls slowly but surely. Abraham Lincoln heard of it and came to visit himself. Couldn't believe what he had heard. What was Moody doing? He was thinking creatively. He was a doer, a poetess, a poet of the Word of God. You think about countries that are living under the tyranny of communism. Christians have had to use their God-given imaginations to create ways by which they can reach the lost and minister to each others. They're having to do it today in China, North Korea, and other countries. They're having to be very creative in countries that are dominated by Islam and Hinduism. They have to be creative in order to be witnesses for the Lord and to be ministering to one another. I remember in the days of the former Soviet Union, I read the story of this one pastor. And his people would need him to pray with them and counsel them from the Word of God. Now, he couldn't say, set up an appointment and come by my study this week. He couldn't do that. He couldn't have a study. And so what they would do is he would meet them in the cemeteries and said that he would be overnight pulling weeds on one grave as if it was one of his loved ones. And then his church member would come over and begin pulling weeds on a grave that was maybe one or two graves over. And they would talk to one another, and he'd give them the gospel and give them the encouragement from the Word of God and counsel them. You know what he's having to do? He's having to be creative. Creative. And I tell you this, I think the more you get in the Word of God, the more you'll realize how creative the Lord Jesus was. The more creative he was. Things that the Lord Jesus did. But we have to do it. We have to do it. I remember years ago, heard evangelist Joe Boyd. Joe Boyd used to pray for the Detroit Lions. And he got saved, and he was a very well-known evangelist for many years, a powerful preacher of the Word of God. But I remember hearing Joe Boyd preach one time, and he said this. He said, I was preaching a revival meeting in this city, and he said, I noticed there was an apartment complex. And he said, I noticed that just children were all over that apartment complex. And said, it was out soul winning, and I asked the fellow with me, said, why don't we go into that apartment complex? So they will not allow us to go in that apartment complex. We're forbidden to go in there. If you go in there, they're going to call the law on us. You can't go in there and invite those kids. He said, I sure would like to run a bus out here and pick. He said, well, you can't go in there. You can't do it. And Joe Boyd said, I've got to come up with some way to reach those children. So Joe Boyd went down to the pet store and he bought a monkey. And he walked out there in front of those apartments. He couldn't go into the apartment complex, but he walked out there in front of the apartment complex. And he said he started walking out there and just leading that monkey around. And so in a little while, boys and girls started noticing he had a monkey. And they started coming out of that complex. The news scattered around. And they started coming out there. And he said before long, he was surrounded by dozens and dozens and dozens of children wanting to see his monkey. And so then I told the boys and girls, said, listen here, you like this monkey? He said, yeah. He said, I tell you what. He said, the one of you that brings the most visitors with you on my bus tonight, he said, I'll give you this monkey. I guess what else would you do with a monkey, huh? Got to get rid of him somehow, amen? And he said, we filled the church up that night with those children. Now, what was Joe Boyd doing? He was thinking creatively. He was a poetess of the Word of God, a doer of the Word of God, a doer of the Word of God. While we were on vacation, we went to Valdez, North Carolina. Valdez was a place where that many, many years ago, the Waldensians, who we trace our Baptist heritage back through the Waldensians. That was back before we were called the Anabaptists and later the Baptists. And so there was a group called the Waldensians, and they basically believe the same things we do. We trace our heritage back through the Waldensians. And they went through all kinds of persecution for many, many years. I mean, it's horrible, the things that were done to the Waldensians. But they refused to quit. They had to think creatively. And one of the things they would do is this. In order to transport Bibles, they would bake them in loaves of bread. So they could carry a loaf of bread around with them, and there's a Bible in it. And nobody would know it until they got to where they wanted to go with the Bible, and they could take the bread off and eat the bread, and and have the bread of life. And I began, as I was studying their history and going through the what they call the trail of faith, telling about their history, I was amazed. They had they built a little Bible college back in the mountains and the valleys there, not in North Carolina, but where they migrated from. And it was just a little old thing, nothing much to it. And young men surrendering to the ministry, they wouldn't call themselves brethren because that would betray them. They called them uncles, at least their word for uncle. And I think the word was barbas, but that's what they would call them so that people wouldn't suspect that they were believers in Christ. And they would take those young men there, and they would literally drill them on the Word of God and teaching them and training them. They would have to memorize books of the Bible, not just verses, but books of the Bible, because they're not going to be able to take the Bibles around with them very much. And they were trained to sell things on the street. Pots, pans, goods like that. And what they would do when they got out of their Bible college, this little old shack which actually lived there with their teachers, they would go out into cities, and they would be selling their wares on the street. The whole thing was in order to reach people with the gospel. And as they would build up rapport with customers, and they finally would get up enough, feel comfortable to do so, they would say, "Listen, I've got something of greater value that I'd like to give you." And if they would agree to it, then they would give them the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, and they would win them to Christ. By the way, they said the average lifespan of a man of Waldensian, once he was sent out of the ministry, was 2 years before he was caught and killed. And they knew that when they entered the ministry. We'll train here for a couple of years, we'll go out, we may live 2 years and die. But they were being very creative in what they were doing. And as I thought about that, I realized this. You know something? Here we are. We're in this pandemic. It just kind of was thrown on us. It's a sudden change. It caught us off guard. And I think for most of us, the idea was this: you know what? We'll sit this thing out. It'll be over in a few months, and then we can get back to normal. But it's not worked out that way. And though I'm like our president, I want to be very positive. I want to think this, you know, that we've turned the corner, and that we're going to have a vaccine, and this is all going to be behind us in a few months. I want to believe that, and I'm hoping and praying that's the case. But at the same time, I realize, hey, this thing may go on for we don't know how long. And we cannot risk sitting back and waiting it out because it may be a while. We have got to get creative. We have got to be doers of the Word in a creative way. You see what I'm getting at? You see what I'm shooting for? Now, I want you to understand, I emphasize this again, I am in no way trying to slowly lead us toward compromising the Word of God. So many others, in fact, that seems to be the popular way to do it. Compromise the Word of God? No. That's not what I'm shooting for. That's not it. We must never do that. And I will die before I will do that personally. Now, there's some things that I would rather die than do. I made a statement one time, I'd rather die than do something. And then I ended up having to do it, and it was thrown in my face. You said you'd rather die than do that. And I thought to myself, you don't know how many times I would that I could have died before I had to do it. Not that I did something sinful, but I did something I didn't want to do. And I really would have rather died than do it. There's a lot of things that I would rather die than do, but I will do them if necessary because they're not sinful. But there are some things I will die before I do them. And compromising the Word of God on the altar of desperation and pragmatism is one of those things. I will die first. Not going to go there. However, I am convinced of this, that we should be poetic. Poetes. Doers. That we should be creative in our doing or living out the Word of God. We must be if we reach our area for Christ. We have to be. For the devil, he's like organized crime. They're all, organized crime's always changing to stay one step ahead of the law. And you've probably heard people in law enforcement say something like this: "Say, You know something? We're always one step behind the criminals. They come up with a new way, and whenever we catch up with it, by that time they come up, so we're always like one step behind the criminals. They're always changing to stay ahead of the law. That's the way the devil and his crowd is, are they not? They're always, you know, changing the tactics a little bit there, staying one step ahead of us. And if we are to be victorious, if we are to defeat them, then we must be creative. We cannot just be stuck in a rut. J.R. Faulkner used to say, a rut is nothing but a grave with both ends knocked out of it. We must not be stuck in a rut. And so, I'm saying these things to you tonight because my prayer is this, is that God will get you to thinking about ways in which we can fulfill the Word of God under these unusual circumstances in which we find ourselves. I have been pondering and kind of beating my head against the wall, you know, as they say, Lord, what can we do? What can we do? And I've been reading and praying. God, there's got to be something that we can do. We just cannot. Lord, there's got to be something that we can do other than just sit here and wait this thing out. What can we do? And I really don't have the answer. And I haven't run across anybody else that's had the answer. I have another preacher call and say, Brother Holmes, give me some ideas. I said, my Lord, I was hoping you'd give me some ideas. I don't know anybody's come up with the answer. But I can tell you this, there's some way that we can go forward for the glory of God under any circumstances. We just aren't used to having to think like that. People in other societies, other countries, they're used to having to think like that. We aren't used to it. And we've got to think. And I want you to pray for me that God would give me wisdom and insight to know what to do. And pray that God would give you, it may be that God will give you something that you can come to me as your pastor and say, hey preacher, how about this? What do you think of this? May or may not go along with it. I may look at it and I may see a little angle on it that you did not see. But we need to be open with one another and try to find ways to get the job done. Amen? It grieves my heart to think about those children that are no longer able to come to us. What's happened to them? It grieves my heart. It grieves my heart about people out there that, you know, we can't visit them and so forth anymore. It grieves my heart. There's got to be something, some way that we can go forward for the glory of God. We're the church. Amen? And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And the idea is this, is that hell is trying to hold us back. Not that we're trying to hold the imps of hell back. We are some way in which we can storm the gates of hell in a pandemic. There's some way we can do it. Let's pray that God will show us how. Be ye what? Doers. Poetesses. Poets. Creative imaginations. Come up with creative ways to carry out the mandates, the dictates of the Word of God in our lives. I know there's some way to do it. I know there is. May God help us. May God help us. I hope that's your prayer as it is mine. Let's stand.